feel like Mike was one of those guys who gets ready to shoot a free throw and stops partway through. And I'm the schmuck who jumps into the lane. Ah, good time. Sometimes we take ourselves too seriously, do we not? My fondest memory, seriously fondest memory of doing communion, there was an older lady who three times while handing out communion told me about her dentures. It was one of the fondest memories I have of this lady. She was wonderful, and she just kept telling me about her dentures. It was amazing. In an incredibly reverent, very heavy moment, right, of communion, reflecting on Christ, what he did, and showing that to the people around us, we sometimes forget that he made us as humans who can laugh, and then God allows me to stand in front of everybody and start to take the drink early. I want you to picture two people, okay? Conjure in your mind, the best of your ability, a picture of these two people. One person has very little money. Their life is fraught with difficulties. They go week to week, month to month, wondering if they're going to have enough money to get through the next week. To get through the next month. They encounter trials. Life just seems to not go well for this person. Picture them in your mind, and we're going to juxtapose, compare, contrast, pit against that person to another, and the second person to then keep in mind while you're holding this first one here. The second person, their life is simple. They have more cars than they have drivers in their family. They have more money than, not what they know how to do with, but more money than they need. Enough that should something go wrong, they've got months worth of savings banked up. Their life tends to go well. Things seem to work out for this person. Picture these two people and ask yourself the question, which one would you rather be? It's a trick question. You all know that because you know me. You know, there's no way in the world it was going to be that simple that you should want to be the easy life. But for myself included, and I would assume the rest of us, there is certainly a big chunk of us that says, I want to be the guy with the nice bank account. I want to be the guy who doesn't have to worry about what's going to go on. I want to be the guy whose life goes easy, who's got all sorts of talents and abilities, and they show themselves in all sorts of ways that everyone sees, and it makes them money, and things go easy for that person. That is the person we've been taught that we want to be. As we look at James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, let's ask the question, is that the person you should actually want to be? Because Jesus, through James, is going to take all of your concept and my concept and this culture's concept of wealth, of economy, and flip it on its head. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Now, answer the question again. Which of these two does James tell us, does Jesus, his spirit, through James, tell us we should want to be? The lowly, otherwise translated poor, humble, the one in humble circumstances, basically the guy who doesn't have enough money, who is exalted, or the rich, who will be humiliated. Maybe not what you expected, to talk about this morning when you showed up, unless you've been reading ahead with us, which everyone should have been. It's very easy to know where we're going to be next week. We'll be right where we finished this week. So we'll finish in verse 11. Next week we'll be in 12. And we'll just continue that pattern until we finish the book. Well, actually, that's not true. We'll finish that pattern at Thanksgiving. We'll take a short break, a hiatus from it, and then we'll jump back again in January to finish out James. But keep in mind those two people. The two people that we described at the beginning. Keep them in mind while we talk about this passage. So James writes, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, in his being lifted up, in his being brought above everybody else, or at least above where he is. And let the rich one, the one who has everything, boast in the fact that God is humbling him." There's two ways to look at this, and we're going to have to look at both of them to be honest with the text. And both of them are words that you don't normally use. We're going to have to look at this eschatologically, which is probably a word that most of you woke up this morning saying, "I want to use that word today. I want to use the word eschatologically." The other one you could use is temporally, not temporarily. Temporally. Eschatological. That's the Greek word for the end times. Typically, we wrongly say that the eschatological stuff is the book of Revelation that hasn't happened yet, but that's not what the Bible ever means by it. The eschaton, the last days, are from when Christ rose to when he returns. Whatever duration of time that is, those are the last days. So we can look at this in a last days perspective, in an end of time perspective, or a future perspective. Or we can look at it temporally. We can look at it in the immediate here and now, in this time frame of this earth that we're in. We'll take a look at both and see which of these two is the poor exalted and the rich humiliated. Let's start with the eschatological. Let's start with the long-term perspective, the perspective that places itself starting at the foot of the cross at the return of Jesus. And let's ask, how is the poor exalted above the rich? How is the poor lifted up and the rich humiliated while we stand before Jesus? Would he humiliate anybody? Is that what he does? Humiliate people? Yes and no. Depends on how you want to use the phrase, how you want to turn it to fit your own intents with it. When we stand before Jesus, every single person who thinks they're better than anybody else is going to be humiliated, humbled, brought down to the same level everybody else is at, because as we stand before Jesus, all of us amount to nothing. As individuals, even collectively as a group, we don't compare. We amount to absolutely nothing. So the rich, the one who's been exalted, the one who's been lifted above everybody else, will be humbled in that sense and brought down to the same level everybody else is at. Whereas the poor, the lowly, those who are despised and rejected, will be lifted up to be on the same plane as the rich. The one who has more than you could ever imagine having. The poor will be lifted up to that same place, because as we stand before Jesus, we're all equal. We're all wretched. We're all broken. We're all sinful. We're all the same. So the poor, in that sense, in light of the cross, in light of Jesus, are exalted from where they were, whereas the rich are humiliated from where they were, so that together we stand as equals before Christ. Now, deep inside, we know that that's how we should be here. James is going to go so far as to be very direct in the next chapter on how that should look, or does sometimes look, and how it should look versus how it does look, we know is not always the same. But he's going to dive more deeply into that topic. But for now, let's just picture What would it be like if the ones who are exalted, the rich ones, the ones who have everything, are brought down to the same level as the people who feel they have nothing are lifted up to? That's the eschatological perspective. The end of times perspective. The now that Jesus has come and given us grace and saved us through nothing of ourselves perspective. But that's not the only perspective. I mean, let's be honest. We are still alive in a point in time. We can't just look to the future, though. If you were in Sunday school class with me this morning, we talked about looking at the future, this inheritance that Peter promises we will get once we reach heaven, the inheritance that he guarantees for us once we reach heaven, but that we have not received all of yet. For our salvation has not been totally actualized. And I know that sounds very New Agey, but it has not been totally actualized or fully actualized in us because we are still broken, sinful people, even saved, broken, sinful people. So what about the here and now? What about the person who has more than they would need now? What about the person who has less than what they need now? How does this function? Is it broken? Does it not work? Is the principle lost in the temporal related to this time? Or does it still hold true? It still holds true. Let those of you, practically is what he's saying, especially as the entire book, the entire letter is based upon practical application, let those of you out there who have a lot of money, be thrilled that God is humiliating you. Let those of you out there right now who have nothing, be thrilled that God is exalting you. So we have to ask the question, what? Why? And how? What does he possibly mean? Why could the rich possibly be humiliated in the current time and the poor exalted? And how in the world does that happen? Because if we make the mistake of taking this only in the abstract, only in the theoretical, only in the eschatological, then we miss what he's really driving at. So let's start by asking a variant question on that. What causes God to be happy with you? Well, if you were in youth group this last week, you know that too is a trick question. Because there is nothing that you can do that will cause God to be happy with you, yet at the same hand, there are things you can do that will cause God to be pleased, which seems really weird. You cannot make God happy with you in the sense of earning your salvation or by working really hard, becoming perfected in who you are. You can't do it. What you can do is there is a way to please God. Not appease God, but please God. And the author of Hebrews tells us what it is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. He writes this. For without faith it is impossible to please God. Meaning, where there is faith, God is pleased, right? If you do not have faith, you cannot possibly please God ever in any way. Through faith in Jesus, as the actual God come to actual earth, lived an actual sinless life, died an actual sinless death, raised again to an actual life, forgiving all those people who trust him, if that's what you mean in faith, then yes, that faith pleases God because Jesus' work on the cross already paid for sins. With faith, it is possible to be pleasing to him because of his son. Not because of you, but because him seeing his son in you, that's pleasing to him because he's the only one who's able to please God. With faith, it is possible to please God. So if we ask that question, what could possibly please God? It's faith. Then let's answer the question, the variant question, how do you gain faith? And what does Barak possibly have to say about that versus being poor and being rich? How do those two questions end up tying together? It's very, very simple. Very, very simple. And nobody likes it. So let's start by understanding this. Barak knows the answer is simple. He's not stupid. Barak also knows you're not going to like the answer because neither does he. Nobody likes the answer. According to earlier in the chapter, going through hard things, persevering through these tests that God puts out for you, long-term perseverance through long-term tests develops perfection, maturity in you. When you're rich, and let's not try to qualify whether you are or whether you aren't. If you have more than you need for today or this week, you are rich. When you're rich, you have no need to trust God. You do not need Him this week. Your bank account will cover that. You do not need Him next week. Your bank account will cover that. You have no need to trust or depend on Him. Now, it doesn't mean you can't have faith in Him. That is not what we're saying. You do not need to depend on Him because He has given you enough. So let the rich person who has more than they need for the immediate moment be thrilled that God has given them more than they need. But for the one who doesn't, who's normally seen as the lesser of the two, for the one who does not have more than they need, let them boast. Let them be thrilled that God has put them in a position of exaltation, put them in a position of being raised up, being lifted up, because He is developing faith in them unlike the rich can ever understand. If you've never been there, a moment where you say, there isn't a possible way that I can pay for that. It's not that I don't want to afford it, or I have to open a CD to get it, or I have to something. It's there is not enough money in the world, in my possession, that gets covered. If you've never been in that situation and seen God come through and be like, hey, this is cool, watch this. You don't have enough, but it's not a big deal to me. I will provide it in a way you never imagined. When you've had to live that life at some point in time, to depend on Him at that level, your faith is tested and grown more than ever having enough. When you've lived an entire life of never having to wonder how you're going to pay for something, never have to be concerned about anything like that, your faith, while real, while vibrant, while able to be grown, is in itself less exalted than the poor person who never had enough, but God has built faith in them unlike you have. This is not a condemnation of one. Okay? This is not Barak standing here or James writing there saying, you're a terrible person if. No, that's why he starts it by saying, if God has given you enough, rejoice in the fact that He's given you enough. But recognize there is an inherent flaw in our system. The flaw is in our brokenness. We start to think that we're self-reliant, self-dependent. We are able to conquer anything that comes because we have enough. We're rich. Versus the poor person whose faith is so overly developed, we'll say, that they aren't concerned about how they're going to get food or money for the next day, knowing that God has provided in the past that He will provide again. Farmers, this is incredibly apropos to you right now, because you are out of your depth in the rain. Literally, perhaps, but figuratively as well. You can't control it. God may put you in a place where for the first time you don't get your harvest in. You know what? He will develop your faith, which is more valuable, Peter writes, than gold. He'll develop something in you more valuable than money could ever be, because you're in a place where you have to depend on him in a way that maybe you never have in the past. The concept goes beyond just money, though. And very, very quickly, let's just think about it this way. Instead of wealth being, or riches being wealth being money, let's count riches as talents, abilities. Let the person who has been given more talent and more ability than they could ever need, let them boast in the fact that God has given them a lot. Let them be thrilled about it. But let the one that God has called to do a thing, but they don't naturally have the ability to do it, let them boast in the fact that God sees them through. That God causes the results to happen. That God is the worker, not their abilities. The concept is broad. It's simple. It is not fun. I have been, I'll say fortunately, because I have to, based on what we just talked about, I have fortunately been in the position of not knowing how a thing is going to get paid for. I didn't like it. I've worked hard to not be there again while I still know that James says that that person is in a better place than I am if I'm not there. I understand the natural tendency to not want to be in that position, but we must recognize that that's the exalted position according to God's economy. The rich person is flipped to the humiliated position because maybe they were never tested. Maybe they were never tried. Maybe they always had enough money that they could depend on it and not on the God who gave it to them. Again, I'm not condemning anybody for having money. Job, maybe one of the richest people ever to live. God was more pleased with him than anybody else. It can happen. But your faith better be fully, truly, completely rooted in Jesus, who lived this actual sinless birth to sinless death with resurrection at the end to forgive our sins. If your faith is fully and completely in him, day to day, hour to hour, year to year, then you are in an exalted place. Because you recognize that you are poor, even if your bank account is wealthy. You are nothing. He is everything. It's not your abilities, but his. And when we hold those perspectives, when we hold those truths, then we are people who are not the humiliated ones, but the exalted ones. And we will look at people differently. We won't see them and imagine how much money they have. We'll see them and imagine what kind of worth they have in God's economy. How we can partner with them to accomplish God's end, not how padded their bank account is. So let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, and it falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Your physical wealth amounts to absolutely nothing for you in the end. You will fade away. It will fade away. You will perish. It will perish. So exalt yourself in being poor. Throw yourself at the foot of the cross, knowing that it's in him that we will be exalted in time. It's in him that our life is found. And then we'll find that he exalts us in due time. Maybe not until after we die, but in due time we will be exalted by him, not humiliated in front of him. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for the incredible opportunity that we have to be men and women who put our faith and our trust in you, who put our hope in you. And God, I ask on behalf of this group that you allow our hearts to be turned more and more consistently to you. Allow us to trust you when we see rain coming. Allow us to trust you when life is hard. Allow us to trust you when life is easy or when the sun is out. We do love you, Father. We thank you for your Son. We come before you in the power of your Holy Spirit. We bring you praise and you glory. Amen.
The writer of this last song certainly had his faith in Jesus, because there's a lot of things.